What is that?
You know, I
was picking up on that on the mic. I was just about to say, Kate, get that thing from her. I'll add to it. Do you know that for every poor deceased dog you see on the side of the road, there was a cat going, don't worry, they'll stop. The bread of life, John chapter 6. If you are a part of a tradition like United Methodism or other churches that celebrate Lent, you are familiar with Lent. Did anybody plan to give anything up for Lent? My first slide talks about that just a little bit. Our president's given up dessert. I don't know I can vote for anybody who gives up dessert. Just being silly there. I usually like to give up Brussels sprouts and beets. Never chocolate. Never chocolate. What? Who gives up chocolate?
I will.
Okay, there you go. Yeah. Okay, here's my thinking. The idea of Fat Tuesday is to consume as much chocolate as I can because I'm not going to have any for 40 days. But Easter morning, oh my, there's going to be chocolate all over my face. So what instead of giving things up for Lent, like chocolate, coffee? I gave up coffee once, bad move. Not only was I grumpy, Steph was grumpier, but we had headaches, back spasms, muscle cramps. God does not want me to give up coffee again. Instead of giving up, why not take on something? Why not turn over to the fruits of the Spirit in your Bibles? That's Galatians, I think, isn't it? Chapter 5. And take on kindness, acceptance. Take on a good attitude. Take on gentle words. Take on the fruits of the Spirit. Instead of giving up something, why don't you add something? And not more grumpiness. Don't add more grumpiness. Don't add more criticism. Don't be that person who said once, I think God has given me the spiritual gift of telling people what they're doing wrong. No. That is not a spiritual gift. Take on the fruits of the Spirit. John chapter 6, the bread of life. Some of you I know are in from Kelly's class today. If you haven't seen me preach, my Bible is sitting there. But anymore, it's hard to read unless I'm in a well-lit room at my desk when I can get 2 inches from it. So I print it all out in big print. I think I use a 40 or a 60 font. The bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The bread of God, just start there. The bread of God is the one. Well, across my 42 years, I've heard people kind of retranslate the bread of life into the word of God. The word of God is not the bread of life. The bread of life is Jesus. The bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven. And this gives us struggle because it's asking you to believe in a mystery. It's asking you to believe that God in heaven is also here in the form of Jesus walking amongst us. That God is there and God is Jesus, but God is there and Jesus is here. If anyone can ever explain that to you, they're probably misguided because there is no explanation. And one of the most difficult things for us as Christians is to jump in the pool of mystery. We desperately need to know, and we'll spend a lifetime studying the Bible to find out every answer, every detail, every historical moment, thinking that pulls us closer to God. The mystery is that God came and walked among us, that God appeared in such a way to introduce himself to us. What does God look like? Jesus. What does God act like? Jesus. So, on the next slide, simply put, there's a picture of Jesus. It's you know, when I went to seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, anybody from Jackson, Mississippi today? When I went to seminary there, there was somebody who was arrested for fraud for selling autographed pictures of Jesus. The funny thing, he'd made enough money to draw attention of the fraud squad at the police department. The incarnation, Jesus as one of us, add that to in your mathematical brain, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God in us. God in heaven, the Creator. God in person, Jesus the Christ. God within us, the Holy Spirit. All the same, at the same time, and different at the same time. Oh, that's so confusing, Bill. Just don't go there. God with us, God in us. So the simple admonishment, the simple task for us is to live like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to be like Jesus. To be honest, I'm not sure I care about your list of beliefs. I don't care that you agree with me. I don't care that you're different than I am. What I hope to see in each of our lives is the personality of Jesus as we find in the gospel reflected from within you, which will be the power of the Holy Spirit. One of my great colleagues in ministry in Mobile, if any of you online remember Sister Mary Elizabeth Cullen from Providence Hospital, and if you know her, have in touch with her, either pause to pray or send her a greeting from Bill Curtin. Vastly different in our belief systems, vastly different in some of our theological things, and yet we made quite a team. She, without question, reflected the personality of Jesus. The idea of the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed and the Modern Creed and the Korean Creed and all the creeds that we find in our Methodist hymnal is that if you can embrace these things, we really don't care what else you think. You're one of us. That means we like Baptist. I didn't hear anybody moan. That means we like Catholics. We like those Episcopalians, Presbyterians. It's predestined that we like Presbyterians. There must be one or two out there. And so the bread of God has come down from heaven. Bread is something we'll go to shortly. But the connection is Jesus has come from heaven to be amongst us. Pete Enns, in a good book I recommend this week called The Sin of Certainty, when knowing what you believe is the non-negotiable center of your true faith, questions and anything that causes you to do self-examination poses a threat to you. Anything that's different scares us. Anyone who doesn't line up with us scares us. It's like the church that I pastored, who started out with 500 members and across 20 years got it down to 20, standing up for what they believe, participating in Bible studies. And I think I've told you, one of the ladies came up to me after a particular sermon and said, "We finally whittled this thing down to where we can live with it, and you want to change it." When what you believe causes something to emerge out of you that does not resemble the personality of Jesus Christ, Jesus is probably not the one misunderstanding. It's a good book. Jesus started by saying, "The bread has come from God." And then he says quite pointedly, "I am the bread of life." Bread, wine, water was polluted. They drank wine. They drank a lot of wine. They ate a lot of bread. Bread is a sustenance. My old friend in the camps, they got bread and broth to eat. Bread, broth. That was it. Bread is known to be the sustenance of life. It is the manna from heaven of the Old Testament. It is the stuff, while it is not manna, it is the sustenance of life. And Jesus says, "That's me. I am life. And whoever will come to me today will never be hungry again. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty again." Again, I tell you, believing is not espousing a particular set of rules, a particular set of passages. Believing is stepping into the mystery that God has come amongst us and then told us, because he lives in us, to live like Jesus. That's what belief is. That I am so grateful that God's grace has washed my soul, I am going to be like Jesus. Peace. Jesus walked in peace in his world. Herod did not upset Jesus. Pilate did not upset Jesus. Caesar did not upset Jesus. The calling to each of us is to walk in peace in our world. To walk in peace knowing that no matter who is in office or what befalls our country, God is still on the throne. Does God cause these things? No. I saw on the news this week where a particular national level preacher said that God has caused Putin to invade the Ukraine to bring about the end of times. People, I've heard that for 2,000 years. God has chosen to kill children to have his way. Stand that next to the personality of Jesus for a minute. Does it jive? You see, that's what I have to do with some of my anger and frustration with life. I have to stand it next to the personality of Jesus and ask myself, which one of us might be mistaken? Would it be me or would it be Jesus? And you know, it's a funny thing. I think I win sometimes. Whoever is hungry, whoever is frustrated, whoever is worried, whoever is poor, whoever is broken, whoever is wounded by life, live like me, and I will bring healing to your heart. Another particular passage says to us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We have interpreted that to mean that Jesus is the only way to heaven, but we're really not sure what that means. Well, believe in Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means you have to believe that Jesus died for your sins. Well, what does that mean? It means that you're going to ask for forgiveness and repent. Well, what does that mean? And as I said in the Lenten luncheon thing, most of us love sermons on sin that don't cover our sins. We like to talk about worldwide sin, national sin, those people. You've heard me say, a guy said, you need to preach more on sin. And I said, well, why don't I call your wife and ask for the list of yours? That's not what we mean, is it? Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life is this. Jesus is the way to live. The Jesus way will bring truth to your life. It will bring peace to your heart. Yes, it means letting go of anger and bitterness. Yeah, it means letting go of you know the right way and everybody else is wrong. Yeah, it means letting go of a whole lot of things. But to live like Jesus is the truth of what real life is. The holy life is the Jesus life. Holiness is not what you stand for and what you stand against. Holiness is whether you live like Jesus. And so the bread of life offers us food that quenches, food that satisfies. I've always thought, wouldn't it be fun to do communion? And in my church plan, I've told you before, I had a setting very much like this. And I would put a bread machine under the altar. So as I'm preaching, the bread is baking, and the people, they were salivating. They could smell it. Yeah. That's right. And then while I'm doing the introduction to Holy Communion, my communion servers would come get the hot bread out and take it back and break it into pieces and put it on the plate. And when you came up and got a bit of the grape juice, and you tasted the hot, wonderful bread. And sometimes I would bake the bread with figs and things that would have been New Testament foods in it. So you tasted the olive, you tasted the fig, you tasted, wow. What if we serve communion with hot, soft, tear-apart bread and we dipped it in warm, liquid butter? Yeah. Somebody breathe deep, breathe deep. Can you smell it? Oh, can you taste it? Or what if you dipped it in olive oil with herbs? Yeah. We're talking now, aren't we, babies? Yeah. Or Steph does this recipe. It's a barbecue shrimp, which is nothing but shrimp and sauce and bread. and you dip the bread into it. I had another friend cook the same recipe once, and he followed the recipe verbatim, that you had this much sauce in your plate and you had exactly 6 shrimps because that's what their recipe called for. Man, you almost have to have 2 bowls to eat it the way Steph makes it. And you dip that bread down in there. Lord, have mercy. Can you taste it? Who remembers Sunday dinner at Grandma's with roast and gravy and carrots and little potatoes? Do you remember that? And then those rolls with the 3 lines across the top, the brown and served, that had been baked and split open and butter had been put in. Now you take the buttery, hot, steamy roll and you dip it into the what? To the gravy. Who's having a spiritual moment? When Jesus tore the bread, the Hebrews were a sensual people. They could taste it. They could smell it. They could anticipate the flavor. They were ready for the bread. The unleavened part of the idea, it was a sop. It was a sop, and don't we love to sop in the South? They'd take the bread and move it around the dish, around the plate if they needed to. The bread would be that which they wrapped something up in like a little sandwich and ate it. It was pita bread for you modern peoples. Jesus says, that's who I am in your spiritual life. I'm not a list. I'm not something you stand for. I am something you jump into. The slide says, this is my Father's will. Everyone who sees this person, everyone who smells, everyone who tastes the bread of life and jumps in wholeheartedly and said, this is how I'll live, and this is how I'll love, and this is who I'll be, I will raise them up on the last day. Look around. Look around. Again, my book, The Sin of Certainty, I offer you a little quote. Whenever we reach the point where things make no sense, when our thinking about God and life no longer line up, that is when we look at the personality of Jesus and we look about how we feel in the world and it just doesn't fit together, when any sense of certainty is gone and when we can find no reason to trust, but we do, that's faith. And when we look around, we're looking for the soul who's hanging on by the thread to stand next to them. Because when our thread was breaking, someone stood by us. And if your thread hasn't snapped as of yet, I always say, tighten your seatbelt. It's coming. Yeah. That's the ticket. Live like Jesus. Every now and then, somebody approaches me with a question on what we should stand for and what we should stand against. And I had a preacher not so long ago talk to me about the authority of Scripture. And I said, how about this Scripture? In the way you judge, that's how you'll be judged. He said, well, not that Scripture. The most literal Bible believer I've ever met, and I'm a conservative evangelical. I went to a fundamentalist Bible college, a biblical seminary that was established because they thought Asbury had become too liberal, and I finished at Asbury. I have the pedigree for conservatism, and I tend to believe the Bible literally. If it tells me not to judge, that scares me. And so the only answer I have for you is the bread of life has come. And I think you smell and sense and taste and feel the kind of people Jesus went to, ate with, touched, healed. And I think you can sense that's us. And John is right. Every sin you have ever committed is washed, and everything you could ever do is washed. But the mandate now is to go and be that grace and to be that forgiveness. That's you. That's me. The broken toys with open arms. In the next 20 years, I said this the other evening, the church will not be the place where we stand against or we stand for. The church will be the place of the deep breath, where we invite the weary, the broken, and the tired of life to come in and to breathe deep. The angry, the frustrated, and the bitter to step inside this place of peace and breathe deep. And to feel the presence of God moving in our midst. Today, Kate and I will be serving you the Holy Meal, the Holy Communion, the Holy Eucharist. Holy Eucharist means the Holy Thanksgiving. It is a connection for us, and it is a mystery. This is not just something we do. This is a moment, a place. I've said it in a couple sermons of late. This is a moment where the expanse between where we live and the heavens is open just briefly. And we take up the bread and we dip it into the juice. That's how we do it here if you're new. Kate will hand you a piece of bread. We will sanitize our hands, of course. We will hand it to you and you will dip it into the juice. You can barely dip it if you want. I always say if you want a whole lot of grace, go into your elbow. That's what the kids do. Yeah. It's a moment where you ponder the grace you have received and are receiving, and you ask yourself, is that what I am giving? And so join me, if you would. Your part is underlined. Pour out your spirit on these gifts. Pour out your spirit on us. There you go. Make these gifts the body, the blood of Christ. Would you make us then, through them, the body of Christ alive in this world? And so everyone who loves God, anyone need to confess anything?
Come unto the Lord's table.
And all who wish to be at peace.
Come unto the Lord's table.
Kate, I can't see you out there, but I know you're there. We do have a gluten-free option for you. And if because of illness, coronavirus fears, concerns, or whatever, we also have what we very reverently, irreverently call to-go packs. And we will be sure you get one of those if we need. And I believe they're in the back, aren't they? There they are. Thank you so much. And we will ask you to come by side. You'll take a bit of the bread that Kate will hand to you. And then you'll dip it and reflectively return to your space. Kate. For both of us. Get one for me too, would you? Thank you. This is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is representative of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I think that's part of the point. Because we're all a mess. Thank you for the illustration, Kate. It's okay. A little chewy there, isn't it? You need a moment? Mom said, never talk with your mouth full. Bill, why do you like to laugh in a most holy time? Part of the deep breath is we laugh not to cry. We laugh to dispel anxiety. We laugh to let go for a few minutes of all the stuff that's out there. I think God appreciates the letting go-ness of it. This side, come up. This is God's grace for us, people. This is God's gift. it's very important for us to know and to understand that with this gift, God has chosen us. God has said that you are worthy. God has said that you are alive. God says, I pick you. God says, I am in you. I think it's a humble ask that God says, go be me. Be me to those who have been broken like you. Go be me to those who have sinned like you. Go be me to those who are in recovery from life like you. Go give what you've received. This is God's grace. God is saying, you're okay, just the way you are. God is saying, this is for you. In the simple bread you are fed, in the simple dip into the juice, you are experiencing the washing of grace. Yeah, it is a holy moment. For your soul is constantly being washed by the grace of God. When we can grasp that every breath we take, we are being washed by the grace of God. It gives us then the strength and the power to let go of our anger, bitterness, our judgmentalism, our criticism. It gives us the opportunity just to say, thank you, God, for letting me be enough just the way I am, for receiving me just the way I am. Thank you, God, for loving me in spite of the way I am. God, if you can love me and you can forgive me, then I have to go and forgive others and love them. Bill, it just can't be that easy. But what if it is? What if living like Jesus, loving like Jesus, being like Jesus, is the answer that our world needs? Just a thought for your day. Yeah, that was a sandwich size, Kate. You and John. You know, John says grace doesn't come in small portions. It's always big. And therefore, we like you have the whole meal. The grace of God is yours today. God's grace for you. Yes. This is God's healing and hope for the world. For they will see God in us as God lives in us and through us. Picture it, taste it, smell it. It is the body of Christ, and it is for us. Embrace the mystery. Own the folly. That somehow we would fully understand God and what God wants, and in particular what God wants others to do. Just let yourself soak in grace today. Let grace fall like rain across your soul. Let God speak into your heart. Ponder the personality of Jesus in our lives. Stingy sometimes. God's grace is even for people who are Georgia fans. God's grace covers a multitude of sins. This is the grace of God. A holy moment. Grins wide and eyes open. We step into the mystery, into something we can't understand. That grace is flowing across our souls and we are made new every day. Yes, it's our opportunity then to be Jesus in this world. To love, to care. But they, phrases Jesus rarely used. Come everybody, he says, who are weary, who feel burdened by life. I'm going to give you some rest. God loves preacher's kids. Don't choke. And God loves preachers for some reason. When I see all the anger and the hurt in the world, I wish they could come and to laugh with us, to breathe deep with us. Oh, there, it's all right. We're not worried about it. Look at that. It's gone. There you go, Mitchell. Good job. That's right. I need all the grace I can get, people. Every day. God's grace for you today. The grace of God is yours. This is God's grace. It's what we need in the kind of world we see around us. We need to breathe deep to find something to smile wide at. Oh, sorry.